Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 44 to 53. Matthew 13, verses 44 to 53. These are the words of God. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good in containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the teachings of Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who brings about faith in our hearts. And now as we look to your word to learn how to live, we ask that you would encourage our faith as we seek to understand these teachings. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
So remember and recall what parables are and why Jesus is using them. Parables in the Bible are called dark sayings. They're called riddles. Sometimes we think, or we've been told, that Jesus uses parables because he uses down-to-earth stories to make his teachings simpler, or something like a sermon illustration used to illuminate certain points. But that's not what the parables are for. Jesus does use things like sermon illustrations, but he also uses parables when he teaches the crowds to show them that there's something seriously wrong with how they're responding to him. He no longer allows the crowds to simply follow around him and touch him, or to come up to him for miracles and power. The crowds need to make a decision about him. Remember, he told us earlier in Matthew 13 that it's the disciples are the ones who will understand the parables. Remember, he teaches the crowds the parables, and then he goes off to the side and he teaches the disciples what they mean. Not everybody comes to an understanding of these riddles. And the crowds have a decision. Are you going to remain over in the crowds, or are you going to join with the disciples? In Matthew 13, he makes this distinction quite clear. He teaches all the crowds the parables and then goes to the side and creates a division in Israel. There are those who are with Jesus and those who are not. The crowds do not get the teaching on the meaning of the parables. It's only those who follow him. If you remember then, his first parable is quite appropriate. His first parable in Matthew 13 was about how one listens and receives the word of the kingdom. Remember, day by day, what kind of soil are you going to be as the word of God comes to you? Then he gave a second group of parables all about what the kingdom from heaven is like. And now we have this third set of parables where we see what the kingdom is like and we see how we're supposed to respond to it, sort of a combining of the previous riddles. For Jesus' hearers, for those surrounding him there in the first century, the parables also point to the urgency of responding to Jesus rightly. The urgency of the people to recognize the kingdom, to receive the kingdom, as Jesus says, before it's too late, before Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed in that generation. Our first parable this morning tells us again what the kingdom from heaven is like. And like the previous parables, the kingdom is something that is hidden. It's not readily visible or known. Previously, Jesus said the kingdom is like a farmer's field being overrun with weeds. Or it's like an itty-bitty seed that grows into a bush, which is actually a tree. Or it's like leaven buried under 3 measures of flour. The kingdom from heaven is something that is at first veiled, something that is covered up. But it doesn't remain that way. Those images would be quite shocking to all of those people, and sometimes to us as well. You know, we want the kingdom to burst. We want the kingdom to conquer. We want the kingdom to overcome. You could imagine the people back then proclaiming Jesus as the Son of David. You know, they're underneath. They are covered up. They are hidden by Rome. They're overpowered by Herod. And then this guy comes along proclaiming that he is the Son of David. He is the king. What would you want the kingdom to be like? Want it to conquer right out of the gate? Want a, you know, shock and awe strategy, please? But Jesus' parables show us that that is not the way the kingdom works. It's like he says elsewhere, for something to grow, it must die. And now Jesus says something a little bit more acceptable, more palatable. Sometimes I like to try to figure out how Jesus would have said these things. And I think this is how I think Jesus said this parable. The kingdom from heaven is like treasure. And then, you know, ellipsis, dot, 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 comma. And everybody would be thinking, you know, about time. Something glorious, something valuable. Right? No longer a weedy field. No longer a mustard bush. No longer hidden leaven. Finally, something desirable. Yes, people could even be thinking, you know, to gain the kingdom is to gain treasure. It's something that will change your life for the better. Something that when you receive the kingdom guarantees your best life. I mean, who would think the kingdom of God would be anything but a blessing that is able to fulfill all of your desires? Just think, if you had treasure, what you could do with it. Anything that you wanted. Treasure? Now you're talking, Jesus. And he's letting all the thoughts flood into the minds of the people. But he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. You know, you could hear the audible groans of the crowd. You know, just, oh, it's hidden again? Which, when a man found it, covered it up. And then in his joy, he goes. And guess what he does? He sells everything he owns. He becomes a pauper. He becomes poor. He goes below the poverty line. And he buys the field. Now, that's not what we expect. We think the kingdom from heaven is like treasure. We've no problem with that. It is what we would naturally expect a kingdom to be compared to. But Jesus says it's a treasure buried in the dirt. It's covered up with the dust of the ground. It's a treasure that's hidden and humiliated. And no one knows about it. That is unexpected. And when a man finds it, he buries it again and he goes off and he sells everything to become poor so that he could buy the field. Notice Jesus doesn't say that the man sells everything to buy the treasure. He doesn't sell everything to get the kingdom. He sells everything so that he can buy the field in which the treasure of the kingdom is found. Now, so far in Jesus' parables in Matthew 13, what is the field? Right, Jesus has already told his closest disciples what the field is in the parable of the sower. Jesus said, the field is the world. The field is the world. What does this mean? It means if you receive the kingdom, Christians, you will receive the world. Or as Jesus said back in the Sermon on the Mount, those who enter the kingdom, those who are sons of the kingdom, the meek shall inherit the earth. Notice this man sells everything to buy the field. The field is just a field. Why would you sell everything you own to get a plain old field? I mean, if this guy was one of your friends, right, think men. You know, this guy's got a family, he's got a job, he's got bills to pay, he's got things to take care of. And you just happen to walk by his house one day and he's selling everything. And you say, Joe, why are you doing this? Why are you selling everything? And he goes, oh, you know that field down on the corner lot? I'm going to go buy it. Why would you sell everything to buy the field? What do you think you're doing? You're crazy. You're paying more than what the field is worth. Why would you sell everything you have to get a worthless field? What a waste of money, right? But the field is worth it because of what is hidden in the field. It's worth it to the man because of what he knows is there. And he goes after it with joy, with zeal, eagerly. His joy and his zeal and hope are the things that are guiding his actions, and he gladly sells what he owns to get what other people cannot see. This is a riddle in the world still today. You know, all down through history, when Christians are being martyred, some people ask, why? If following Jesus means that you have the potential to be put to death for it, why would you do it? Right? If following Jesus potentially entails you giving up everything you own, including your life, why would you buy that field? Well, because we see something they don't. We know what's in the field. We know what we're giving up to get. That is what the kingdom from heaven is like. We see things by faith that others don't. It's like a hidden treasure. And when found, most likely the others who have no clue about the kingdom are going to think you're crazy. And some of you who didn't grow up in Christian homes, when you became Christians, your family thought you were nuts. Why wouldn't you sleep in on Sunday? Why would you go to church? Especially a church without air conditioning. Why would you do that kind of stuff? Why would you change your entire life to get something I can't see? That's what the kingdom from heaven is like. It's a humble kingdom because you cannot see all the riches and the value of it up front. What you see is just a field. What you see is not a grand tree that fills the world, but an ugly mustard bush. And we have to receive the kingdom like this guy. So this is what the kingdom is like. It is like hidden treasure. And Jesus is telling us in this parable how people are supposed to respond to that. You're supposed to joyfully give up everything you have for it. Like the previous parables, Jesus is, of course, ultimately talking about himself. Jesus is the God-man with the authority to restore Israel in all of his healings and his liberation from demons, the forgiveness of sins, the calming of storms, the raising of the dead. And yet, what does Jesus look like? By all appearances, he's the son of a carpenter from the backwater hick town of Nazareth in Galilee, wandering around Israel homeless. That's what he looks like. But who is he? That guy is the Son of Man? That guy is the king who's supposed to sit on the throne of David? That guy is the Messiah? Yeah, right. If he's such a mighty king, why would he let the Pharisees attack him and crucify him and bury him in the dirt of the earth? People can simply look at Jesus and say, you know, there's nothing special there. He's just a good moral teacher. Why would I change my life? Why would I give up everything to follow him? Jesus looks like any other field. Why would I throw my lot in there? You think that way and you'll miss the kingdom. But if you want the kingdom from heaven and all of its blessings, you must love Jesus. You must see him as the treasure that he is, and you have to be willing to give up everything to have him. We have an example of this all throughout the New Testament, but this one is quite explicit. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this, "For we are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, in order that I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul, why would you suffer shipwrecks? Why would you suffer lashes? Why would you suffer being stoned? Why would you suffer being disowned by all of your people? Why would you suffer prison, sleepless nights, hunger, exposure? So that by any means possible, I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Because there's treasure there you can't see. Everything that mattered to Paul, as an old covenant Jew, he counts as nothing compared to the treasure of trusting Christ. Does Jesus motivate us to be willing to lose everything just to keep him? To lose our jobs, our homes, our bank accounts, our reputation, our friends, our families, our lives? But it doesn't really have to be those big things even, does it? What sounds better? Sleeping in on Sunday morning or coming to church? Going camping with a family and having a long weekend or cutting it short to come to church? Hitting the park for the day or coming to church? After all, what's expected of you? To go to the extended family gathering that's been planned for Sunday morning for 6 months, or to come to church? The church does not look like that big of a prize in the eyes of the world. Sometimes the church just looks plain old boring, like an empty field. But the motivation to give up things for the sake of Jesus is the joy of faith. Knowing what's there when others don't. Trusting that Jesus is a better treasure than even life itself. Faith sees what others do not see. Faith sees the wheat in the field instead of the weeds. Faith sees the tree that is the mustard bush. Faith sees the leaven overwhelming the flour. Faith sees the treasure in the dirt. Faith bears the cross every day because of the joy set before us, who is Christ himself. Jesus gives another parable, and at first glance it seems to just be a repeated theme, but it isn't. Jesus says, again, "The kingdom from heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." And we go, oh, well, that's just different symbols, but the same point. Different guy, same theme. Usually when we read this, we immediately compare the kingdom from heaven from the previous parable, which is treasure, to the pearl. We start making connections. The treasure is buried in the field. The pearl is buried underwater. The man sells everything to get the field and the treasure. The merchant sells all he has and buys the fabulous pearl. See, Jesus is just giving two parables to teach the same point. But he didn't. If you notice, in the second parable, the kingdom is not the pearl. In the first parable, the kingdom is compared to the treasure in the earth. But in this parable, the kingdom is compared not to the pearl of great price, but to the merchant searching for the pearl. The kingdom from heaven, if I could paraphrase, is like a merchant on the hunt. It's like a man in search of something. The kingdom from heaven is searching for glorious pearls. You see, that inverts the parable. In the first parable, the kingdom was the treasure. In the second parable, the kingdom from heaven is the man in search of the treasure. In the first parable, the man sold everything he had to get the kingdom. But now in this parable, the kingdom is the man who gives up everything for the sake of the pearl. And that raises a question. Does the kingdom of God have to search for glory? Does the kingdom have to become penniless in order to get a pearl? But that is what this parable is teaching us. The merchant loses everything and willfully sets all he has aside and becomes poor so that he can get the pearl. Jesus says the kingdom from heaven is like that man. That seems wrong, doesn't it? It seems backwards. It seems inappropriate. The kingdom from heaven has to give up its riches for the sake of one thing? How could that be? But this is exactly what Jesus does. Jesus is the merchant on the hunt for pearls. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Jesus, the rich merchant, made himself poor for your sake." If the kingdom from heaven is the merchant hunting for pearls, what are the pearls? It's you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be taken, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, by being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." Jesus is the merchant giving all that he has, even his life on the cross, to gain what? The pearl in this parable is the church. The pearl is what the merchant bought. If you want to be in the kingdom, you must be bought by Jesus' precious blood. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, "Knowing that you were purchased from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the perishable blood of Christ." You are not your own. You've been bought. You are purchased. That's what it means to redeem something. To redeem something means to be purchased. And Jesus didn't redeem us with silver and gold, but he redeemed us with his life. He gave it all up. The glories of heaven to become a slave and to die on a cross. And he didn't make himself poor for nothing. The church in the end will not turn out to be a waste, but she will be worth the price paid. The kingdom that looks poor will be glorious and beautiful. He gives a third parable about the kingdom. He says again, "The kingdom from heaven is like a dragnet that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind." This kind of net is the... So if you have two boats out on the Sea of Galilee and you stretch a net between them and then you sail into shore and the net just scoops up every fish along the way. And then the fishermen would grab the net and just pull it up and start sorting. And it's a dragnet. Get it? Because you drag the net. That's what it does. Jesus says that's what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom from heaven is like a net. When the net was brought up out of the water onto the shore, the fishermen would begin sorting the good fish, the fish who are edible from the fish who are not. The symbolism of this parable comes from the Old Covenant, when the prophets speak of the coming of the new. Jeremiah 16:16, God promises to bring his people back to him from Babylon and from the ends of the earth, sending out fishermen to gather them up. Or from Ezekiel 47, which shows us the vision of the new covenant future when life-giving waters would flow out from the heavenly temple and fill the world with fish of every kind. But like the other parables, what's happening is that the kingdom is again hidden. The kingdom net, is underwater. You cannot see what kind of fish are gathered in the net until the end. Just like you cannot separate the wheat from the tares until the end. These fishermen, like the sower of the field, must be patient. We should notice here in both those parables, the parable of the field and the parable of the dragnet, that it is possible to be gathered into the kingdom for a time and be tossed out at the end. We don't like that way of thinking sometimes, but the scriptures are full of this. You know, every branch that is in the vine that does not bear fruit will be cut off and thrown into the fire. And the vine is Christ. You can be placed in Christ and not bear fruit, and you'll be thrown into the fire. You can be planted in the field and thrown into the fire. You can be in the kingdom net, the dragnet, and be thrown into the fire. Think of Judas, who is truly and really an apostle of Jesus Christ, who failed to remain faithful. The kingdom is filled with the righteous and the unrighteous, the faithful and the unfaithful. Both are gathered in, but not everyone will be gathered to God at the end. There are wicked people who claim to follow Jesus for a time. They are in the net. They're growing up with the wheat. They're in the kingdom. But Jesus says, not forever. Sometimes it looks like the catch of fish is simply full of the wicked, inedible fish, isn't it? Like if you were to take a step back and look at the mainline church in America today, we would think that the net has caught all the wicked fish. Right? When there's churches down in Denver, Colorado, saying that pornography is acceptable for Christians as long as the parties involved agree to do it. Really? When we have clergymen on the board of the Ethics Committee of Planned Parenthood. The church in America today is filled with wicked fish. Jesus says it won't be like that forever. He goes on and says, when the net is full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. And so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Here's the warning of the parable. If you're not responding to Jesus rightly, you will be thrown out of the kingdom. That happened in that generation at the end of that age, and it's a picture, a foreshadow of what's going to come at the end of ours, at the end of history. We look around, and right now we have to understand that the net of the kingdom is still gathering fish. You and you and you and them and them. And we cannot assume that just because we're in the net that we're safe. It would be like the Pharisees thinking everything's okay because they are biologically the sons of Abraham. As Jesus says to those Pharisees, we must also understand that if we are in the net, if we're in the kingdom, we must respond to Jesus rightly, or you will be thrown out. For those listening to the parable then and for us today, the time to be faithful and to trust the King is always right now. And Jesus says this, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. This is another parable, and I admit, it's difficult to understand. It really depends on who Jesus is talking to here. For example, if he's talking to his disciples or if he's talking to the crowds. Right? If he's talking to the immediate disciples, I think Jesus is showing that they will be the ones to finish the Bible. They're the ones who will be gifted with the new treasure that they have in Christ to make sense of the old treasure. Guys like Peter, guys like Paul and James, who take the treasure of the new covenant, who is Christ himself, and reveal to us what the old treasure means. This is what nearly every epistle does as they apply the law of God to the church through the revelation of Christ. They're bringing up the new treasure and revealing the old. But on the other hand, if Jesus is speaking to the crowds, there would be scribes of the Pharisees there. The scribes are the ones who do not want to give up everything for the sake of Christ. They don't want to do what Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, did. And think that he's telling them, if he's speaking to the crowds here, that if they come to him and receive the treasure of the kingdom, they will be able to see the truth in a new and fulfilled way. They think that they're experts in the law of God, and it's sort of like Jesus saying, but really you don't know much yet. Right? If you scribes listening to Jesus' parables want to know what they mean, you have to come to him. The scribe who yokes himself to Christ would be able to show how all of Scripture points to Jesus and his kingdom. Jesus says these things, and we read in verse 53 that he leaves. He leaves the people to ponder what he's been saying. He just leaves them to mull it over. And these words are given to us today to change us, to shape us, to cause us to ponder. All of us have come to hear the words of Christ this day, to hear his summons and his demands, his warnings and his promises. And he gives us the call to see and to hear, to perceive and to understand what the kingdom of God is like in this world. The demand for each of us is not to miss the kingdom because it looks like it's filled with weeds. Don't miss the kingdom because the empire trees of this world look bigger. Don't miss the kingdom because so much flour has been dumped on the leaven. The summons is to give ourselves to following Jesus to gain his kingdom, because he gave all of himself to gain us. So heeding the words of the King and pursuing him above all else is the only way to receive and to remain in the kingdom from heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the words of warning given by Christ this day. We ask, Father, that you would make us all to be good soil by the presence of your Holy Spirit, that the words of the kingdom may sink into our hearts and grow deep roots and grow up into a fruitful tree. Help us, Father, to be fruitful Christians in a fruitful church in a world that desperately needs the kingdom of God to shine. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Throughout Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom has been compared to many things that are hidden. Our first parable this morning tells us that a man sells everything to get a plain field, which has a hidden treasure in it. And this is what Jesus himself is like. Think about all that he is. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is the captain of Yahweh's hosts. He is the Messiah, the Son of David, the Anointed One. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. But what people see is just a plain old Jewish man. A poor man. A humble man. A man who ends up being crucified naked. Yeesh. Is that what the kingdom from heaven is like? You give up everything, and then what do you get? Abandoned and killed? You give up everything for the sake of Jesus, and what does he give you? A cross to bear? You yoke yourself to Jesus the King. You become members of a church, and look what you get. You get all these plain old boring people and all their problems. You get to come and sit at this ordinary table and eat bread and drink wine. You get to do this. And to get to do this, you have to give up other pleasures in life, other obligations of family and of friendships. Receiving the kingdom requires continued faith. You have to have eyes to see and ears to hear, and a heart that trusts that this bit of bread and this bit of wine is what God promised it to be. This meal is a kingdom meal for the renewal of the covenant in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And it comes to you, like Jesus, like the kingdom, in a hidden way. But we all must come in faith. We all must come in trust. To eat and drink as God has commanded. And we will receive the hidden treasure, who is Christ himself. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.